Let's go into the world. Let's agree in prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive your word this morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're looking at the series. I've finally given a title. Are we together? Finally giving it a title. And the title is actually what we call the honor culture. The honor culture. The honor culture. The honor culture. Right? You see, one of the things that I want God's palace as a pastor of a church, I want God's palace to be known for, is that we're a people of honor. Are we together? We're people of honor. So one of the things we'll do in this series, I can bet you for free and tell you for free that this series will not be contained in this month alone. We'll probably have to have a spillover. We're together, right? Because we need to repeat certain things, say certain things that come out clear, right? You know, one of the things you prayed for this morning is boldness. Is that correct? Yes, so I have boldness to say what I need to say, right? And why is boldness important for a pastor? In a world where we find, what kind of world we find ourselves, where it looks like everyone has an idea about something, right? It's very easy for a pastor to slip into diplomacy. Are we together? Yes, slip into diplomacy. And the truth is, like I would always say, one of the traits you should find in your pastor, your leader, is a trait to see something wrong and call it what it is and correct it immediately. Very important. Because like I would always say, it's from clap, winter, what? Dance. Are we together? All right? So the question is, what exactly? So we're going to look at honor for our parents. Okay? Are we here? Are we here? We're going to look at honor for our parents. We're going to look at honor for our friends. We're going to look at honor for our spouses, husband and wife. Are we together? We're going to look at honor for our colleagues. Honor for human, you know, human beings generally. We've looked at honor for Christian meeting places, which is what we did last month. But we'll look at it again this month. You know, look at honor for brethren in the church. Right? And we'll look at honor for your pastor. Are we together? Right? Honor for your pastor, honor for your leaders. Very important. Now look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Why am I starting Romans 15 verse 4? Well, it's just really because we need to start somewhere. I used the last week to look at where I want to start from, really. I used the last week to think of where I wanted to start from. You know, but yesterday evening, or yesterday afternoon rather, as I was just preparing for today's meeting as well, you know, it just came strong and I was like, go to Romans 15. So go to Romans 15 verse 4. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, Romans 15, 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have what? Hope. Now, why am I starting here? It is because we're going to pay a lot of attention to certain stories in the writings of the prophets, or the writings, what you call the Old Testament books, right? And you know, every story in the Bible is an example. Are we together? Every story in the Bible is an example. So it's either an example of who to become or an example of who not to become. So when you read stories that sort of bring, you know, anxiety or fear and everything, you know, stories can bring so many things to different people, right? But one of the things you must pay attention to any story is, what are the lessons from this story? Or what is the lesson from the story? So Paul will say, for those things that were written aforetime were written for our word, learning. So it means that the things we will read in scriptures are for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. If you go back to chapter 12 of Romans, the book of Romans, look at Romans 12 verse 9. So what it says there? It says, let love be without dissimulation, and abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Romans 12, 9. Let's read verse 10 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor what? Preferring one another. Are we together? Preferring one another. It says not slothful in business. Not slothful in business does not mean your career, okay? Not slothful in business is the business of fervency in the local church, in the Christian faith, right? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the question now is, what is honor? What is honor? And I'll tell you for free, as my people who I'm safe with, in the last few years, we've had very interesting narratives around the concept of honor. Are we together? And I'm going to tell you, like I said, for free, I've told the leaders, one of the things I've done in the last 3 years, 4 years, into 5 years, has been to take a back seat to observe. Are we together? Has been to take a back seat to observe and pay attention to it. So that's why, as a local church, you know, this is you know, running into years. Like, before you know it, it'll be 10 years already. And this is the first time we're teaching on the concept of teaching of honor as a series. Are we together? Because I've taken a back seat to really observe. Now, why did I do that? Because somewhere in my mind, I had questions. I had questions, right? Would honor be taught as a different concept in a part of the world? And will it differ from another part of the world, right? How do we merge the middle ground? How do we understand the middle ground? How do we, you know, create a platform or a surface or a stable level that will cut across diverse cultures, tribes, and religions, and ethnicity, so to say, right? So I took a step back. I kept observing, and, you know, I kept observing. And, you know, to my amazement, I found that one truth, which is something I always say. There's a tendency for you to use an extreme to tackle another extreme. So let me use a quick example, which some of us will easily relate to. When I started pastoring, 2017, right? Few months into that, did a series on giving, generosity, probably a few months, maybe a year, thereabout. You know, and I listened to myself a lot. Yeah, so if you don't know that. I listen to myself a whole lot, right? So I listen to some of the things I said over the years. Now, one of the things that I observed was, in my innocence and in my quest to make certain corrections, there were certain things that would have been said that would need to actually be corrected using God's word. I'm talking about myself. I went together. And that's why you must understand that wherever you find yourself, right, I have not reached the angle or the level of perfection in knowledge. I'm still going to keep growing. The day I reach it, it's almost as good as I stop existing. Are we together? So there'll be things I will say today, I will say better 20 years from now. Are we together? There'll be things I will say today, I will say better 40 years from now. And there were things I said 10 years ago, I will say better today. Right? So I looked at the concept of giving, and, you know, I said something, and which was what led to the decision as a pastor not to take offering for the first almost 18 months into 2 years as a church in the UK. Because I realized that the level of giving in Nigerian church, for instance, was, you know, beautiful. People were giving and, you know, giving sacrificially and all of that. But the moment I taught something around giving, it actually was that everybody reduced their giving. So people began to use the money they will use to support the church needs of other people in the local church to fund themselves in fine dining, you know, and all the manners of things. And, you know, when God's word is taught, and that's your conclusion for me, particularly about the matter of giving, it means you've either not listened well or something was not said well. So I used to have an issue with seed sowing. I'm not saying I don't have an issue right now. But I realized that because of how hot I might have been with the seeds I've sown, and there's no report or no reward, there is a tendency for you to what? Overflog what should not be overflogged. Altogether, I remember probably this was 2013, yes. We went to a church. A pastor was in Abuja. I won't mention the name of the pastor. We were there, you know, and he asked for a seat and everything. And my parents stood up, right? And my dad, my mom, and myself went for that conference, that meeting, right? And it was actually a very genuine meeting to sponsor the gospel in one of the northern nations, one of the northern countries, Islamic countries. Right, and my dad went there, picked his card, right, and the man had asked for certain people to give maybe 500,000 or a million. I can't remember the exact number then, right? You know, and he had asked people to come and give towards that cause. And my dad stood up and went there. We got our cards, right? And my dad was about to give his card, right? And when my dad gave his card, they collected it, they put his pin and they collected the money. And as he was turning back to go, I said, "No, Dad, it's my turn." And I brought out my ATM. Right, and I gave it to the woman, the lady who was in charge of the thing, right? And my dad said, "No, that money he gave was for the family." And me, I said, "No, that's for your family. I want to give for my family." Right? So I gave them the card, and my dad was really impressed, obviously, because it goes as much to show that, you know, I have a heart of giving. It was for the cause of the gospel and everything. You know, but when I look back and look at my motives behind giving, one way or the other, I was expecting multiplication. Are we together? One way or the other, I was expecting multiplication. You know, so because of that, somewhere in my mind, how did I get the money? Well, it's not as if I grew up in a house where they were giving me 1 million. No, when I was in school, in Afewa Babalola University, where I went to, for every year that you get a first class as your result, you are giving, I think, depending on your GP, probably 250, 500 and all of that. Yeah. So they usually they gave me every year in school. So I was saving it. It was from that saving that I used to sponsor that course. Now, sponsoring the course, is that a good thing? Yes. What was my motive? Trying to get a multiplication. Is that where my heart should be? No. So there's a tendency for me, because I've not received the reward in quotes, I will now start flogging against giving. Are we together? I know, like I said before, if, for instance, you know, giving is part of honor. We're going to treat that later on. If, for instance, you've listened to a so-called teaching, right, around giving and sitting and all of those things, and it makes you reduce what you usually would give, that's covetousness in place. Are we together? That's covetousness in place, right? So like I said, in Nigerian church, giving dropped. It dropped. It dropped drastically. And trust me, drastically. You know? And I started asking myself questions. What happened? Now, what happened really was, the teachings we had done exposed the covetousness in the hearts of people. So because you've told them there's nothing like devourer because you don't give God, what happens? Since there's no devourer, let me keep my money. Why? Because when they were giving, what happened? When they were giving to stop devourer. Are you following? They were giving to stop devourer. Now you showed them the Hebrew word for devourer is devourer. And it's a word that just means to be opposed. Yeah? And that's what people like. And all of a sudden, people began to get stingy. But I found out that for myself, from time memorial, from when I started giving, there's nobody who gave me money from probably 20 years, any uncle, anybody, over 20 years ago, that I don't take 10% as a practice in my home to give to God, to give in the church. I was together. But I found out for myself that when I heard the truth of God's word, I stopped giving 10%. The last time I gave 10% of anything that has come to me was probably 15 years ago, if not more. Are we together? Right? I stopped. So 10% was not 10%. It now became a relief that I was giving generously and not based on quantity or, you know, based on, you know, it must be this so that they will not say the devourer will come. But how come people that listen to me, are we together, got into that conclusion? Well, that's human being for you. Right? So what am I saying? We don't use one extreme to tackle another extreme. Are we together? Right? So that's why in our world today, because people are sending work, you hear somebody say, the money you are giving to the church, why don't you go and use it and build road? You, the one you are, you know, there's nobody who cannot give to the poor. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's nobody. Eh? Let me give you an example. If let's assume your salary in the UK is £20,000 in a year, let's assume, what does that come down to every month? Let's say £1,000. Do you know that you can live in, because you want to give, you can live in a house of £100 or £200. Why did you choose £800? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Measure that amount with what is coming into your pocket. And measure the amount somebody that has $1 billion is giving. And you're saying, rather than giving $1 million to the church, why don't you use it and feed the poor? You, which poor have you fed? Do you understand? I'm trying to say, everybody. So because of the extreme that we find ourselves, you find out that people now begin to, you know, use extremes to tackle other extremes. So there will be certain extremes you see, for instance, on certain subject and certain subject matters, and people begin to, in trying to correct it, now find, so in our world today, we now find people who are dishonorable with their chest. For instance, in the world of social media, where, you know, social media is the platform that can allow you to say something to somebody you cannot say to, what you cannot say to him face to face. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You can go on Facebook and say, look at him, you read comment, write comment, rather. But when you see the person, hope you are good, my bro. Are we together? So it gives you the opportunity to have a faceless image and say and live in proper dishonor. Are we together? You see a man, right? Because you heard that the Greek word for love is whatever name the good they taught you, your church. You now say, all these men of old, they don't know anything. They need to sit down in Sunday school. You know, there are people that can say that thing, right? And they are in their right, they have the right position and authority to say it. Are we together? There are some things that are not in your place. That's the truth. The earlier you find that, see, the earlier you find that out, the better for your Christian faith, your Christian life. All together. Yeah, there are things you ensure that, see, just ensure you know your place. Very important. So why are we looking at honor culture? Because I don't want to practice in God's palace where people live a life of dishonor and it's under the umbrella of we're not taught. You will be taught. I said something. I noticed something, you know, and it dawned on me in December last year, right? I found out that the people who benefited from my parents, my father's ministry particularly, were those that were outside of the church. So we had more people outside of the church who benefited from his ministry than those in the church. Are we together? That should tell you that those outside, and there's something called over familiarity. You know, the closer you get to your pastor, the closer you get to your leader, the more work you have to put in your honor game. Are you with me? The closer you get to your pastor, the closer you get to your leader. Now, for instance, if you have a pastor who is, you know, always jovial, laughing, smiling, don't go and lose track, lose guard. Are we together? Because who ends up losing is you. I'm going to look at that properly in this. I'm trying to give this as an introduction. So I found out that people benefited more. Such that this is probably 7 years. Next week is going to be probably 7, 8 years? 7 years, you know, that we buried my dad. You know, and one of those, you know, blessed people had reached out and was actually in tears wishing my dad were to be alive still till now, knowing fully well that certain things will not go the way they are going now in their lives. This is 7 years after. Altogether. And there were those in the local church, for instance, the moment he passed, you know, from the day we did service of songs in churches today, 95% of them have not said hello to me, said hello to my mom, or checked up on the church. Well, they are probably monitoring us. Are we together? Which is not my business. But look at what happened. Right? And I've made up my mind as a pastor. No. I won't build a church where dishonor will be the order of the game because we are woke. No, I wouldn't do that. Now, what is honor? I wrote this down in my notes. Honor means to regard or treat something or someone with admiration. Honor means to regard or treat something or someone with admiration. Honor means to regard or treat something or someone with admiration. With regard. With respect. I'll say one more time. Honor means to regard or treat something or someone with admiration, with regard, or respect. It means to treat something as uncommon or to treat something as sacred. I'll say one more time again. Honor means to regard, to treat something or someone with admiration. Yeah, to treat someone with respect, to treat something with reverence. I'm just saying different words. Yeah, to treat as uncommon or to treat as sacred. Very important. It means to treat with admiration. Is that correct? Treat with regard. Treat with respect. Treat as uncommon or treat as sacred. I work together. That's honor for you. I work together. Honor would mean to treat or regard something or someone with admiration, with regard and respect. Treat as uncommon, treat as sacred. Do you know that it will shock you that there is not a single man you see in the scriptures, save Jesus, who didn't have a flaw? Are we here? Yes, sir. When you read through scriptures, you could point out a flaw or two or three to even the patriarchs of faith. Is it Moses that killed someone? And people watched him on CCTV camera. And when he was coming one day, they say, you want to come and take us too? That means they had flaws that even people knew, but they were God's vessel. So it means the honor you have for people or honor you have for places is irrespective of what the place looks like or what the people look like. Are you with me? Yes, sir. It's irrespective of what the place looks like or what the people look like. It's a two-way thing. The man who is honored, for instance, the place, you can't say that for place, needs to know that he's an example to others. Are we together? He needs to know. But the one that needs to give honor is not the one to remind him that he needs to know. You get the point? You get the point? very, very important. So you will treat as uncommon, treat as sacred, and that's what happened, and that's what should be found in your homes, in your families, with your parents, even with your siblings and younger ones. Are we together? Right? Very important. So honor means to regard, to treat something or someone with admiration, regard and respect, treat as uncommon, or to treat as sacred. So as believers, we need to learn the culture and the practice of honor. Honor for relationships, honor for places, honor for people, also honor for people in authority, honor for commitments. Honor for places, people, relationships, authority, people in authority, commitments. Are we together? You see, in our woke and what's the other word we can call it? Overknowledgeable world we find ourselves where, you know, there's freedom. Where people think you can go away with anything. You know, one of the things I found out is there are consequences of dishonor. Are we here? There are consequences of what? Dishonor. Can I tell you something for free? Sometimes people escape the consequences, or sometimes people recover from the consequences. Sometimes people don't recover from it. Are we here? Sometimes people recover from it. Sometimes people don't what? Recover from it. Who determines who recover or who does not recover? You know your answer? I don't know. Because me, I don't know. Are we together? I don't know who determines who recovers. And that is why it's safe for you to be safe. You know, we're going to look at that. Miriam and Aaron dishonored who? Moses. Such that when God saw the dishonor, the question God asked them was, you had the mouth to say that? What happened? Kia, kia. You know what they call kia, kia? Quick, quick. Moses just gave them leprosy. Are we together? Who removed the leprosy from their lives? Bible says Moses prayed for the leprosy to go. They escaped that one. Is that not correct? Okay, we'll look at it. You know something, we'll say that's Old Testament. There's a man called Ananias and Sapphira. Is that correct? What happened? They polished the lie and presented a well-documented lie to Peter. And on account of the words of Peter, what happened? They fell down, they buried them. Did they recover?
No.
Who determined the boat situation? I don't know. I'm telling you. If I knew, I would have told you. I don't know. But my responsibility as a pastor is to teach you. Are we together? What not to do so that we will not use you to know. Or use you not to know. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So, the Bible says that honor for everyone, honor everyone, exalt everyone, right? That's Romans 12. It says, honor, preferring one another. I want together. Let me tell you something. Look at Romans 12:2. Let's read Romans 12:2 together. Then I also want to help me get a JBL, JB Phillips. If you can get a J.B. Phillips translation online or something, right? Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2. The honor culture. The honor culture. Are we together? It says, let's read together verse 2, 1, 2, 3, go. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who is able to get me JBL there? Please go ahead, sister. Okay. Romans 12:2. Okay. Okay.
Demands and move towards the goal of true maturity.
Did you understand what I just said? Let me read verse 2 again for you particularly. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Are we together? Is that what happens to a lot of believers? Okay? It says, but let God remold your minds from within, so that ye may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meet all his demands, and move towards the goal of what? True maturity. What do you think is the fundamental message that Paul is teaching Romans 2? I can tell you for free, is that man is a product of influence. Are we together? Man is a product of influence. If you submit your heart too much to the affections or the things of this world, they will mold you. Have you not found yourself, you know, how many of you have been in a situation where something happens to you or someone does something to you? Usually you forgive on those kind of matters. But all of a sudden, you just can't fathom you forgiving. Right? Then once in a while, you just, you know, remind yourself and recap yourself. I'm like, what changed? If it doesn't happen to you, it happens to me. Are we together? Right? Where someone does something to me, I didn't actually forgive in 5 seconds, but it's taking me 50 seconds, for example. Right? And I'm like, watching. And I'll now find out that I've heard something or I've experienced something. You see, experiences have a way of trying to mold you into a person you should not be. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
Experiences have a way of trying to mold you. But Bible says, do not let this world around you... I like the word in JBL. It says squeeze. Can the world squeeze you? The world can squeeze you. Are we together? The word there conformed in the King James translation, the word there conformed is a Greek word. I can spell that for you. Let me just give you what it means. It implies to act like another. The word there conformed, to act like another. So when it says, and be not conformed, means don't act like another. Right? Don't act in a different format. So it means to act in a way that is not of yours, in another pattern that is not expected from you or of you. Yeah? It refers to being fashioned like another. Yeah? Peter uses it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 14. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, are you there?
Yes,
1 Peter 1, 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You see, the words there, fashioning yourself according to, is similar to that word conformed, right? And being not conformed. Another way you can read it as, do not fashion yourself according to this world. J.B. Phillips will say, do not squeeze or not allow the world to squeeze you or mold you into a pattern, into a format. So he says, as obedient children, not fashioning. So to fashion yourself according to the former laws will be to be conformed. In 1 Peter 1, it will be to what? To fashion yourself will be to what? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. In 1 Peter 1, 14. And then it's conformed. Okay. What is 1 Peter 1, 14 teaching? Do not be conformed.
Yes.
To be conformed in 1 Peter 14 will mean you will be somebody. Disobedient. Are we here? It says, as obedient, not conforming. So it means the moment you fashion, it means you are acting opposite from obedience. Are you together? Go back to Romans 12 quickly. Romans 12. So do not be conformed to this world. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Now that word there, prove, is a word that means to test. Romans 12 too. That ye may prove what is that good, means to test. Now, to test there does not mean to tempt, where you're trying to, you know, tempt someone, or you're trying to, you know, see to know whether something can happen. No, it's a word that actually means the proof there means something that is produced, right, to fulfill what the mind of the inventor was to fulfill. So it is, let me read what I wrote here. So the test there, as used there, is not to see whether this can happen or not. Rather, it is to prove that the produced item can fulfill what was the intent of the inventor. Yeah, that's what they prove. Paul teaches, uses something like that in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 2. It says, "And ye are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now walketh in the children of what? In obedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as what? Others." Are we together? Right? So what is the scripture teaching here? There are actions that emanate from the spirit. And there are actions that emanate from the flesh. Can a man that has the spirit produce actions from the flesh? Yeah, that's correct. Yeah. Can a man of the spirit produce actions of the flesh? Yes, that's correct. Yes, a man can. Are we together? So when the Bible teaches, for instance, certain concepts about the lifestyle, so is lifestyle a product or a seed? I remember I did a teacher like this a few years ago, right? So what you see as a lifestyle, as a conduct, is what you call the fruit of a tree, right? A fruit of a tree speaks a lot about, should speak a lot about the seed. Are we together? So is lifestyle seed or fruit? Fruit. Is that correct? Yeah, so does it not shock you that it's only in the Christian faith where a seed is in the heart of a believer, yet the fruit? Are we not here? Yeah, it's only in the Christian faith where you plant apple in the heart of a man, and what you see on the fruit is watermelon. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So what is Paul saying in Romans 12? Says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of this mind. Let me tell you, with the seed of God in you, the seed can mold your tree into producing watermelon, even though it was apple that was planted. But Paul says, it is a deliberate action of you, for you. Are we together? Very deliberate action for you. You see, I wrote this man. I said, there is no form of dishonor that can emanate from God's spirit. There's no form of dishonor that can emanate from God's spirit. Dishonor cannot be of God's spirit, no matter how much you try to explain it. There's no extent, there's no form of dishonor. No matter what the explanation is, there's no form. No matter what it is, there's no form that can be tolerated and said is of God's spirit. So what I'm saying is God's spirit cannot prompt you to dishonor a man. Are we together? Right? God's spirit cannot prompt you to dishonor anyone. It cannot be of God. Are we together? So honor for your husband, honor for your wife. The moment you walk in dishonor, you cannot claim that God. Imagine a man tell his a woman tell his wife, sorry, I'm going to get very confused with this thing. Why my workplace nowadays? Yeah, I was just at work when the foolish is not wanting to watch this. All of a sudden, just my wife, I say, hey, a woman, wife. You know, it took me a few minutes to recover, but you know, that's why the gospel is needed. What did I just say now? Nothing. Okay. Yeah. So, right, in our world today, you cannot say, because of what my wife did to me, I decided to go outside. That's dishonorable. Is that correct? Because of what my husband did to me, I decided to go outside. What do you mean to go outside? Okay. Go outside means to... To leave the house. Okay, it's like you are living in the generation of 2024. Okay. To go outside means to touch from something that is not yours. Are we together? What they call fornication. Are we together? Yeah, you derive pleasure from a bed outside your marital bed, even though sometimes on the marital bed. Are we together? Yeah, there is no way you can explain it that you say, God, and I was just led. I was led to just, I was, no. Yeah, You know, sometimes you will see some leadings, you know it is of the devil, you lead yourself back. Are we together? You bring yourself back, right? So when you think of honor and dishonor as a concept, there's one that emanates from God's spirit, and there's one that is not from God's spirit. Now let's go back to Genesis to say a few things. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Let's look at the man Moses. Moses was born in Exodus 2, okay? Exodus chapter 2. And verse 1, Exodus 2, 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of what? Levi. Look at verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maiden walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to go and what? Fetch it. Look at verse 6. And when she had opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the babe wept. Baby wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said the sister of Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to the nurse of the Hebrew women, then that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she what? Called his name Moses, as he said, because I drew him out of water. Altogether. So that's the origin of the man called what? Moses. Right? So if you trace back, you realize that what was happening in their generation was that they were trying to kill male children. Remember that story now? Right? Hebrew woman delivery. Remember that story, right? Yeah, where they were trying to keep, if you go to Exodus chapter 1, it shows it there, right? The king was getting scared. Pharaoh was getting scared that the people were trying to outnumber his people. And what happened? He converted them to slaves. And he didn't just convert them to slaves. Bible, it says that when a woman gives birth and is a child, what should you do? You what? You kill. Is that correct? Yeah, is that genocide? Yeah, mass destruction. Is that not it? Yeah, so did this start today? No, so it's been in this Exodus. The Bible is just the beginning. Are we together? Yeah. So it's been in scriptures, right? So fortunately, Moses escapes. Are we together? Moses escapes. Now go to chapter 3, verse 2. Now Moses, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock at Jethro, his father-in-law's house, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock of to the backside of the desert and came to the mountains of God, even to Horeb. Right? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flames of fire out of the midst of the bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned what? With fire. If we read through over verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, as he said, here am I. And he said, draw not neither, put off thy shoe from the ground, right? From off the ground, for the place where thou standest is a what? A sacred holy ground. Moreover, I said, I am the God of the father Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look unto God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. Are you following? Yes, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with what? Milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto what? Pharaoh. So what was God's plan with the Israelites in Egypt? He wanted to deliver them. How was God going to do it? Through a man. Who is the man? Moses. Okay? So he now gives Moses, and Moses said, oh, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto them, and I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, hold on. What is Moses' job description? To help deliver the people from bondage. Are we here? Yes, sir. Where was Moses born? Egypt. Exodus 2. Is that correct? Who wrote Genesis? So who will be the audience of Genesis? The people in Exodus. Is that correct? So what you call Exodus? That is the Israelites. Is that correct? So the Israelites will be... So, but who trained Moses? Egyptian. So if Moses were to brag about the knowledge he had, where will he say he learned it from? Israel slant or Egyptian slant? How do you know? Because the daughter of Pharaoh trained... When a daughter of a king trains you, and calls you a child, what does she do? She gives you the best. So was Moses well-trained? Look at Acts 7. Look at how Acts 7 records that. Run to Acts 7 quickly. Acts 7:18. Acts 7:17. But when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose, which knew not who? Joseph. The same dealt softly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, right? So that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Look at verse 21 to 3, go. In which time Moses was born, is that Exodus chapter 2? And was exceeding what? Fair. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, verse 21, 1, 2, 3, go. Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit the brethren of children of Israel. So what Acts summarizes in, you know, 3 or 4 verses took years. Are we together? Right? Took years. Right? So it's compressed. Beautiful. So Moses will use his knowledge in the Egyptian practice to teach the Israelites. Sorry. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
Yeah? So he would instruct the people in bondage. Right? He would teach them using the practice and using the teachings and doctrines or the knowledge he has learned from the house of the Egyptian king. Are you following or not?
Yes, sir.
So it's very important for you to understand this, that Moses, the audience of Genesis, listen to what I'm about to say. The audience of Genesis would have a bias towards Egyptian knowledge. Are you here? The audience of Genesis would have a bias towards Egyptian knowledge. Why? Because the primary audience of Genesis were Israelites in bondage. Did you get what I just said? Israelites were in bondage. Moses will find himself in the midst of Israelites in bondage. Moses eventually will write a letter to them in bondage. For them to be in bondage, it means that whilst they are Israelites, they are presently in another environment that the economic, financial, educational system is different from what they knew. It's going to come in handy very soon. Right? So you will see that Moses will speak to them and his bias for speaking with them would have a lot of Egyptian knowledge. Are you following? Very, very important. So Moses is the first writer of scripture. Is that correct? Yeah, and every other prophet, every other apostle, any name you call it, including Jesus, they all quoted who? And Moses and taught from Moses. So the question is, we need to understand Moses a whole lot. Altogether, we need to understand Moses a whole lot. Now let's look at a few things Moses wrote or thought about in Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Go to Genesis 1:26. I'm about to show you something that might change the course of your doctrine right now, your teaching right now, your learning right now. But just let's take it a step at a time. But just follow attentively. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our own image. In our image, rather. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Look at 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now let's look at the word their image. Now that word their image in the Hebrew. Don't forget, who is writing image here?
Moses.
Okay? What will be his bias? Egyptian knowledge. Okay? Right? So the word selem, image is the word selem. Let me spell that for you. T-S-E-L-E-M. 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 Selem. You know, in our world today, if you say you have the image of someone, what are you thinking about? Most likely photography, a picture, right? Or the shape of someone, right? But don't forget, when Moses will be speaking to his audience, the knowledge you have today was not their knowledge. So it means we need to understand their knowledge to get a full picture. How many of you grew up, and let me talk for myself. I grew up, my parents used to tell me when I was small, if anybody tell you, you're not handsome, you're not fine, what do? You say you are made in the image of God. I was together. Until you started growing up and saw yourself in the mirror, I realized that God cannot look like this. That if you are frank to yourself, I was together, you lie about it. Yeah? Yeah? But we have I'm the image of God. I'm in the image of God. God, this is how God looks. Yeah? But Bible study will make you understand that when Moses will use the word selem, what he means is actually a representation of the unseen. right? It's a word that will mean the representation of the unseen. Altogether, it will be the word image that will be the representation of the unseen. So in their world, what do they do with the word? How do they use the word selim? You know how people who worship, you know, strange gods that don't exist, right? One way or the other, they feel like, yeah, some exist, some, yeah, let me trace that word back. You know how people worship gods that are not true God? Let me say that differently, okay? Right? You know, more often than not, they will have, some of them will have a doll and they'll put it in their room. And some of them will have a doll, they'll put it in their, you know, in their living room. Some of them, they go with their gods on their neck. Right? You see, that thing is a representation of the unseen. Are you here? It's a representation of deity. So when the Bible will talk about God wants to make man in his image, it means that man will be the representation. So what Moses will be teaching definitely will be visibility of God, who is spirit. Don't forget Genesis chapter 1, the spirit of God moved, right? The spirit of God will be, you know, you speak about, you know, the work of God in the earth, right? So that visibility of God in humanity is what you will see as what? Image of God. Listen to what I'm about to show you. So who will be the image of God in the earth? Man. Let's start with it, man. So man will be the image of God in the earth. Okay? Now let's see something about Genesis 2:18. Go to the next chapter. Don't forget, man will be the representation of God. Don't forget, we said image will speak about a representation of the unseen. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, you can look at image as the house where supernatural and natural will meet. Are we together? We'll look at that in days to come. Now, there's a scripture we use for marriage a lot. Are we together? Look at Genesis 2:18. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Genesis 2:18 is just the next chapter. 1, 2, 3, go. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Are we here? Now, we grew up learning that man needs helpmeet. The question now becomes, excuse me. So, if the helpmeet for a man is his wife, who is the helpmeet for the woman? How do you say? Children. Okay. Yeah. If the helpmeet for a man is the wife, who is the helpmeet for the woman? Does not need help. You know, if you're not careful with it, okay, she's the helper. So she helps both herself and the man. Then who are the helpmeets for the children? Both of the husband and the man. Listen to what I'm about to show you. Now look at, it says, look at verse 19. Let me, for time, go to verse 21. Or before I go to verse 22, go to verse 24, then we'll go back to verse 21, then we'll go back to verse 25. Yeah? So it's just what I'm about to do. Look at 24. No. Go to 21. And the Lord God caused. Give me a second. Why are you reading now? Look at 20. And Adam gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a what? Helpmate for him. Listen to what I'm about to show you. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And what did God do? God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Look at 23. And Adam said, is not the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of what? Man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. Okay, so what did God need to give to man? Helpmate. Now let's look at the word helpmate. Helpmate, okay? Let's look at the word helpmate. Now the word helpmate in the Hebrew is the word izar. Have you ever heard someone say, you definitely know Ebenezer? You know Ebenezer, right? God the helper, God our helper. Are we together? Right? So Izar is the word help me. So help me, there is a single word, Izar. Let me show you something right now. To get a firm understanding of Genesis, You know, you have to have Exodus as your background. Why is that the case? Moses is born in Exodus. The people going through challenges day in, day out are in Exodus. Moses will use the knowledge from Exodus, are we together, to teach. So when Moses is talking to his Israeli audience, are we together, right? And he's writing about stories from behind. What's the easiest way he can communicate to them? He will use the language of what they are learning in their new, in their area of bondage. Did you hear what I just said? He will use the language of what they are learning in their area of bondage to communicate to them. Now let me show you how Moses used that word Izar in Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. He said, and the name of the other was Eliezer. Are we together? So Eliezer, right? For the God of my father, said he, was my... Exodus 18:4, you're not there. And the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father said he was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So what did the help do in Exodus 18:4? Deliver. So the help is a deliverer. Are you here? The help in Exodus 18:4 is what? A deliverer. Are we together? Go to Deuteronomy 33 quickly. I would have shown you more, but for time, let me just show you two more. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. Deuteronomy 33, are you there? Verse 7. It says, and this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hand be sufficient for him, and be thou an help. Now, the word there, help, is the word Izar as well, right? To him from his what? His enemies. Okay? So, Exodus 18. Is there a woman that delivers? Is there a woman that delivers? You know, even in our world today, if a man is in problem and he says he's waiting for his wife to come and deliver him, first of all, people will laugh. I'm talking about the way we see it even in our world. Are we together? Because, I used to give an example. Yeah, you are in your house, something fall in the kitchen. You ask your wife to go and check it. When we say that kind of thing, people laugh about it. Why? Because in our subconscious, yeah, we somehow think that who should be the deliverer of the house? You grew up in a house where your father used to lock the door. Are we together? I remember there was, a couple like that, after they just got married, the lady was complaining. What was she complaining about? She said that before they sleep, the man just used to sleep. He doesn't used to go and check if the door is if the door is locked or if the windows are open. That just used to sleep and he just even used to sleep. And they used to live in a criminal infested area. Now, is he a woman that was to rescue in Exodus 18? Is he a woman that is to rescue in Deuteronomy 33:7? Rescue from what? Enemies. Look at chapter 33, verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellence on the sky. Look at 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellence? And thy enemy shall be found lies unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high place. So the use of the word Izar we see is someone who delivers. Is that correct? Is he somebody who rescues? So is he wife that rescues husband? Are we together? If wife rescues husband, who rescues wife? Big question. They say the children. Are we together? Are we together? Right? So go back to Genesis 22. So, Genesis 2. So, you know that we've seen Izar now as a deliverer. Is that somebody who saves from? So, who will be the helpmeet for man? God. So, the Adam in Genesis, go to Genesis 2. The Adam, look at Genesis 2 again, verse 18. And Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. That man there, is he male man or mankind? What is the difference between male man and mankind? Male man is masculine man. Female man is feminine man. Are we together? So when he says it's not good for man to be alone, the man that does not need to be alone, what does that man need? What does the man need? A deliverer. Is that correct? A rescuer, someone that rescues. Someone that what? Saves. Are we together? Yeah? So in the real sense, who is the helpmate in Genesis 2 verse 18? Izar. That's the word what? God himself, the help. Are we together? So God is man's help. Now let me show you what God is teaching there. Now, in that conversation, can you see a relationship? In God helping man, God will help man, right? And there will be a narrative or conversation around what? Relationship. Hope you listen today. Right? So, what is God going to be to man? God will be to man, a partner to man. Praise God. So, God, so when it says man needed help, what did man need? A partner. So, it means there will be a relationship to rescue from danger, to deliver from danger, to save from danger. Now look at Genesis 2 again, verse 21. When it now says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, that word there, deep sleep, actually is a word that if you look through Moses' writing, is used for visions. How do we know? Go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 12. Are you there? Genesis 15, verse 12. He says, and when the sun was going down, Genesis 15, 12, a deep sleep fell upon what? Abraham. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, right? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. So what is happening here? What is Abraham seeing here? He's having a vision. How did Moses write it? He says, Abraham fell into a what? A deep sleep. You get that point, right? Genesis 2. Go back to Genesis 2. I'm just trying to explain some words there. So the deep sleep of Adam is that Adam saw a vision. Are we together? Now, in the vision, the question is, what did he see? He saw in the vision, and he slept, and God caused him to fall into a deep sleep, and he saw that God took one of his ribs. Is that correct? And closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto what? The man. Right? Now, the word there rib in the Greek, in the Hebrew, is the word selah. T-S-E-L-A. That's the word there rib. It's the word selah. And that word there speaks about the side of a building. Side of a building. Just write the scriptures down. Let me just read it for you. Exodus 25, verse 12. Exodus 25, verse 12. Side of a building. 25, 12. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be on one side of it, and two rings shall be on the other side of it. Verse 14 now says, and thou shalt put the stars into the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. Chapter 26, verse 20. Exodus 25, 12, Exodus 25, 14, Exodus 26, 20. It says, and for the second side of what? The tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. That's the same word, reap, selah, right? Look at verse 26. It says, and thou shalt make bars of sheathen wood, five of the boards of the one side of the tabernacle. So can you see the consistency of side of tabernacle, side of building, side of temple? Look at verse 35. Right? And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table of the side of the tabernacle towards the. So that's the same word selah, used for side of a building. Altogether, side of a building. So it means that when Moses will speak about a rib, your mind should not go to a wife. Are you here? Because their minds did not go to a wife. Altogether. Yeah, so when you look at a tabernacle, when you say side, it's almost like saying a pillar. All together. So Adam had a vision, and what he saw in the vision was a revelation of God's temple. All together. So what will God's temple have? God's temple will have what? Right? So God the deliverer will build a temple, right? So when you see Adam seeing a side, what is God showing him? There's another side that will build or involve a relationship with another. Are we together? Are we together? So what you see as female, right, in Genesis chapter 2, go by Genesis 2, it should be there, right? Yeah. What you see as female is to show, right, that male and female are two sides of a coin. I've jumped into my conclusion today, right? Yeah, two sides of a coin. So Adam is one side, is that correct? Yeah. Right? And what you call Eve, or let me say differently. Let's backtrack. The male will be one side, is that correct? And the female will be the other side. Are we together? Which is why you now see bone of bone conversation in verse 23. Right? So who go back to verse I've done this properly in Salvation series. I think some of you leaders would have, you know, taught that in your monthly conversation. If you go back to verse 15, Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Are we together? To dress and to keep it, right? We in that series, we looked at what dress and keep. Dress and keep does not mean use, what do you call this, scissors? Shears, is that what it's called? Yeah? And cutlass, right? So which is why some of our motivation speakers have now said, before you marry a man, he must have a job, because God first gave him a job before he made him to see a woman. Are we together, right? To dress and to keep. I'm not going to go into that because of this series here, but if one listens to that, we have a series on salvation and we have definite topics with that name. What that really means, if you look through Exodus and how those words were used, they were words used for the work and activity of a priest. Are we together? So ideally, who should dress and keep the garden? The priest. Who will be the priest? Would that involve male and female, two sides of a coin, or one side? Two sides. Look at Exodus quickly. Hope you're not getting confused. You're not confused, right? Yeah, we've prayed today. There's no confusion here. Okay, look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, right, yeah, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. Who are those that obey the voice? Is it only male or male and female? Okay, so what will now happen? He says, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for the earth is mine. Now, look at verse 6, 1, 2, 3, go. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of what? Exodus 19, verse 6. Are we in church? And ye shall be unto me, 1, 2, 3, go. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Will children of Israel include male and female? So who in God's plan, who should be a priest? Male or female? Male and female. So if there's an instruction to dress and keep the garden, who is that instruction for and to? Male and female. Are you with me? Right? So in the real sense, you will see male and female as a way of God showing the need for relationship. Are we together? So will Moses use marriage in his teaching in Genesis 2? Oh yes. Look at verse 24. It says, and Adam said, this is now the bone of my bone, verse 23, and the flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Listen carefully, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his what? His father and his mother. So let's assume the man there, right, is Adam. Did Adam have a father and a mother? Did Adam had? Did Adam, you don't want to answer? Not in the Bible. Maybe in the book of Geshe. Right? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now look at one flesh there. The word there is the word ikad. E-C-H-A-D, ikad. So Moses will use the subject of marriage to teach about the union between humanity, between human race, so to say. Right? And it is spiritual realities, which we're going to get to subsequently. So the word ikad there, the word there means united, identified together as a singular entity. I'll say it again. One there is the word ikad, and it's what that implies united, is what that implies to be identified together as a singular entity. So once they are described together as a singular entity, it means the two things will be described as one. That's why you call male and female man, mankind. All together. So we have God as the God as the Ezer, that is the helpmate for man. Man is mankind, right? And mankind will be found. So is there a plan for relationship of God? Did God have a plan for relationship from time? Yes. Are we together? First, you see God becoming the partner of man, and man will include both male and female. One of the things you must understand in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? If you look at it carefully, you cannot afford to think of it as sequential from beginning to end. Amen. Are we here? You can't afford to think of, so you can't think of it as 1, 2, 3, because this is after this, it must be this conversation after that. No. Altogether, salvation series introduction we did will help you, right? But what you can see from here is that God will use relationship to speak. So now the question now becomes, you know, there's a narrative we have around God, the gender of God. You know, people have those kind of questions. Is God male? Is God female? Right? But you know, if you look through scriptures, you will see the attributes of a father. This is what I'm about to say to you. So Moses will use the attributes of man and woman in marriage to teach spiritual reality. Scripture as well will use the attribute of father and mother to teach spiritual realities. So let's have a run through as we close today. Let's look at God as father. Matthew 5:16. Make sure you write them down. I'll just run there, but just write it down. Matthew 5:16. So Matthew 5:16. Just be listening attentively. Matthew 5:16. Pick it up again on Wednesday. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Verse 45. That ye may be children of your Father. Verse 45, verse 48. It says, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father. Look at Luke's Gospel 2, verse 49. Luke's Gospel 2, verse 49. It says, and he said, how is it that ye sought me, wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? My Father's business. John 2:16. And said unto them, that so those take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of what? Merchandise. Look at Exodus 4:22. Hope you're writing them. Matthew 5:16, Matthew 5:45, Matthew 5:48, Luke 2:49, John 2:16, Exodus 4:22. Exodus 4:22. Exodus 4:22. It says that, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my first son, right? Even as my firstborn. So that infers, for there to be a sonship conversation, you know, you can see a father conversation from there. You can look at Deuteronomy 1:31 as well. Deuteronomy 1:31. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that he went until ye came into this place. Right now, the Hebrew word for the word father, we can look at some other ones, but we'll look at that some other time. Look at Isaiah 43. Let me show you one more as we wrap from there. Isaiah 43 verse 6. Just write that to your note. Isaiah 43. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, the word dear father in the Hebrew is the word A-B. A and B, letter A and B, that's the Hebrew word for the word father. Now, father as used in scripture is not always speaking about the male figure in a family. Yeah, the word A-B, ab, is not always speaking about the male figure in a family. It's a word that implies source or progenitor, the originator, the progenitor, the source. Are we together? That's the same word. The Greek word for that is pater. That's P-A-T-E-R. It's a word that means in the Greek, that's creator, a guardian, a protector. So when God describes himself, or when scriptures describe God as a father, that doesn't automatically think or should imply that he's taking a male what? A male gender as his gender. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Right? So there's the argument of, if God is not biased, why is God male? Why do we say he? Why do we say he's? Are we together? Now, in the crucifixion, incarnation, and resurrection of Jesus, you will see God as a man, male species. Are we here? Yes, right? And why would that primarily be the case? That's because of the culture that God will tolerate in his plan. Are we together? Yeah? Believe it or not, if Jesus had come in any other gender, no, let me say it differently before it looks like I'm tolerating other genders. If Jesus had come in, you know, a female gender, right? The truth is that the culture of the Israelites will not accept the words that he said. Yeah, you have a question. Yeah, go and listen to one in Christ if you have so many questions about women, right? Yeah, you have a question that why did Jesus have 12 disciples and none of them were women? The question is that what would have been the report of the record of the message from the lips of women? And we're together, right? Eventually, you're not find out how God will bypass that through the resurrection. So let's look at a few scriptures that speak about God, referring to mother characteristics about God. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. As the eagle stirred up her what? Okay, another, let me read for you. As the eagle stirred up her nest, fluttered over her young, spread her broad her wings, staked them, buried them on her wings. It says in verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. So can you see how he used the eagle up her nest? Is that here? Fluttered over her young, spread abroad her wings. Look at Genesis 3:20. Genesis 3:20. It says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was what? Mother of all living things, right? Yeah, so, talking about source of life, so to say. Look at Psalm 123, verse 2. Right? Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of their mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Right? If you look at chapter 131, verse 1 to 3, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I excite myself in great matters or things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his what? Mother, my soul is even as a wind child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Let me show you one example in Isaiah 42. You can turn to this one now. Go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 14. Isaiah 42, verse 14 to 15. He says, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I'll cry like a travailing woman. I'll destroy and devour at once. Right? Yeah, if you look, go back to verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. Right? He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, row. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained. Now I'll cry like a travailing woman. See woman attribute there? Right? And I will make, verse 15, waste mountains and hills and dry up their herbs, and I will make the rivers island, and I will dry up their pools. If you look at chapter 49 of Isaiah, Isaiah 49, verse 14, it says, verse 13 says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, Isaiah 49, 13, right? And break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord had comforted his people, and will have mercy on the afflicted. Verse 14 now says, but Zion, look at verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord had forsaken me, and my Lord had forgotten me. But look at what it says in verse 15. Can a woman forget, is that a woman's, yeah? Can a woman forget her suckling child, right, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not what? Forget thee. I was together. Behold, I have graven thee upon my palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Look at chapter 54, Isaiah 54, verse 1. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, are we here? That thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, that thou didst not what? Travail with the child. For more are the children of the what? Desolate than the children of the what? Married wife, says the Lord. Look at verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou what? Confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy what? Widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thy husband. So you see both women and men. Is that correct? You use that attributes. Look at Isaiah 66, a very important one actually. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Please go there. Bible says, are you there? Yes. Let's read from verse 6 all the way together to verse 12. 1, 2, 3, go. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the repentance to his enemies. Before she what? Travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who had heard such a thing? who had seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as what? Zion travailed, she what? She brought forth her children. Is that the work of God? Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saying the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that what? Mourn her. Look at verse 11, 1 to 3, go. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I what? Comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So have we looked through a quick one? So can we say the scripture uses fatherhood to teach about God and motherhood to teach about God? Yes. Can we say the scripture does not ascertain the gender of God? Yes. Can we say the scripture ascertains the gender of Jesus?
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
There are different conversations.
Yes.
There is the gender of Jesus, there is the gender of God. There are attributes of fatherhood and motherhood that will be given to the work of God in the earth. So the word their mother in the Greek, in the Hebrew, is the word ame, or anyone, A-M-E, really. It's a word that speaks about the source of life. Are we together? Source of life. Is that similar to what you say as Eve? Is that correct? Yeah, mother of the living, in Genesis that we saw earlier on. The Greek word there is the word mita, which is, you know, the feminine word for the word pater we saw. So pater, we said, is for Greek for male, P-A-T-E-R. Meter is M-E-T-E-R. So motherly roles are functions that God plays in his relationship with man. So what is God communicating with God's word, showing the attributes of fatherhood and motherhood, is that there's a need for relationship. So it means parenting involves both fatherhood and motherhood ideally. Are you here? What is God showing to humanity? That he's a good parent. In his parenthood, he takes the office of both a father and takes the office of a mother. So it means when you say our father who art in heaven, the truth is you can really say our mother who art in heaven. For father there speaks of source, originator, not as much a male species. Are you here together?
Yes, sir.
Very important, right? So indeed, you see the attributes of mother, father to show relationship is needed in the earth. All together. So from our next meeting, we'll start looking at different types of relationships. We'll look at marital relationships. Right? How does the Bible teach it? Right? Who are examples in scriptures that point our attention to marriage? It's a relationship. And the truth is that since we are to honor God, listen to this carefully, God will establish relationships amongst men. To show you honor God, we will see your honor to men. Do you get that? To show you honor God, we will see your honor to men. You can't say you honor God, you honor God, you honor God, then you dishonor man. And mind you, when I mean man, I'm talking about humanity. Are we together? So there are different types of relationships. There is parents, is that correct? Is there anybody who can say they don't have a parent? No matter if they pick you from the bush or from the gutter, are we together? It is God's will that there's a relationship that should nurture and that should bring to life. Are we together? Are we together? So when it comes to male and female in God's work on the earth, you can't afford to say that the male has a more predominant role over the female. Are we together? For no matter how predominant you are, or you have, or whatever predominance you have as a man, without a woman, you will not bring to earth. Are we together? In that knowledge, is relationship established? Are we together? Right? So when the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, are we together? It is on account of the relationship that exists. So we're going to look at father-mother relationship, husband-wife relationship. How do we show honor? Right? We're going to look at siblings. Are we together? We'll look at master-slave. Is that correct? Look at different kinds and types of relationships littered across scriptures. Right? So you find out, in Bible interpretation, you will see the need to honor men. Let's go back to Romans 12 and close there for today. What are we looking at in this month? The honor culture. Okay? So look at Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Right? Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with what? Brotherly love in honor, right? Preferring one another. I'm going to leave you with a question today. When it comes to relationships in the earth, right? There are two types of relationships for the believer. Is that correct? Right? There are supernatural relationships. Is that correct? That's spiritual. Can we say they are natural as well? Which one is more important, natural or spiritual? How many types of relationships should exist for a believer? Fundamentally two. Is that correct? Natural, right? And spiritual. Which of them has a more lasting impact and effect? Spiritual. Okay. So which is more important? Spiritual or physical? Spiritual. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
Are we in church?
Yes.
Which is more important, spiritual or physical?
Spiritual.
Physical?
Spiritual.
Spiritual. Why is spiritual more important? I hope you know, right, that the relationships you have that are physical, they end in this earth. Are we together? Happy are you when you prioritize that which doesn't end in this earth over that which ends in this earth? So it means even with your brother and your sister, thanks be to God, they are believers. But in that relationship, you first prioritize the supernatural bond you both share over the fact that you're from the same mother. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Over the fact that you've come from one lineage or you've come together to get yourself married. Now, we'll look at that properly in scriptures, right? That supernatural relationship, you see that in Peter, right? Where, you know, Peter will make it clear, right? Honor for everyone, particularly the brotherhood. That's what Peter will say. Particularly the brotherhood, the spiritual relationship you share, right? So what is honor? We said honor means to treat and to regard. Are we together? Something or what? Someone with a what? With admiration. Are we together? To treat or revere or to regard or to treat as sacred. I would hear. Have you been blessed today?
Yes,
have you been instructed?